I ask that you guys give me a little bit of, I guess what I'll call some grace and space. I want to set up some foundational stuff this morning before we really move into the actual meat of the message. So kind of give me a little bit of grace and space. We as a people, as Americans, we're consumers. That's kind of what we do. But as being consumers, we are also missionaries of something. That's just the reality. When we really face our daily life, we are missionaries of something. I am a missionary, most typically of Mac products. If you get a conversation with me within the first hour, you'll probably hear about this or my iPhone or how useful it is. My wife is a missionary of Hello Kitty. She loves Hello Kitty, and she will tell you why Hello Kitty's worth wearing. She owns more Hello Kitty stuff than any other person I know, and it's adorable, so I'm cool with it. My son is a first-person shooter guy. He loves video games. He loves strategizing with friends, so if you get in a conversation with Andrew, that's going to come up. That's almost a guarantee. So he's a missionary of that. My daughter, Erin, is actually a missionary of Frozen. How many people have seen that movie? Moms are like, oh. I got to be honest. I actually know every word of every song of this movie, and I'm okay with that. I got two daughters. But Erin is a missionary of these songs. She will tell you about these songs. She'll sing them to you. Ellie is a missionary of dancing. That girl will dance in every chance she gets. I love her. She'll put on headphones, and the whole world doesn't exist for a second, and she just starts busting moves out, man. And she's all, it's just her and the beat. She loves dancing, so she'll tell you about that. And Gabe, oh my goodness, this is my fault, but Power Rangers is his thing, and I cannot escape Power Rangers. He watches Power Ranger videos on YouTube about like toys you can buy, people talking about the toys you can buy. He will tell you about Power Rangers. The reality, though, is this isn't uncommon. This is who we are. We are missionaries of something. We're always telling somebody about something. I think about Jim Donahue. Jim Donahue is a missionary of ham radio. He will, am I right? He will tell you about ham radio. I've heard lots about ham radio. My dad is a missionary to being barefoot. He loves the idea of being barefoot. But in this world, all those things are great. I don't have a problem with any of those things. Hello Kitty is adorable, and my wife wears it. My son, when he does Power Rangers, he is the funniest little guy in the world. But ultimately, we have to recognize that there's one singular thing that we're called to truly be missionaries of, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is supposed to consume us. That is supposed to take over every aspect of our lives. In America, it's easy. We get in that mode where if we allow the gospel to kind of consume us and we talk about it and it becomes how we exist in the world, somehow we're painted as being overly spiritual. Oh, he's a Christian. All he talks about is Jesus. That may be an insult to you, but I'm telling you, that is the greatest compliment you can receive. We have a Savior that lived, died, went to a cross, resurrected, that you could be saved. That you could not only be saved, but have a relationship with the Father that is the creator of all things. That is worth talking about. Am I right? Oh, come on. Am I right? That excites me. This idea that I was not worthy, and somehow he said, even though you're not worthy, I'm going to take you. Like, that blows my mind because I was not worthy. I mean, does anybody else feel that way? It blows my mind. I was a depraved person. But this is the fact where we're at. We're given this command, this call by Jesus. It says in Matthew 28, therefore, as you go, disciple people in all nations. Make disciples of the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you each and every day until the end of the age. Like, this is a command that has been given to every believer that's in this room. This isn't something that we leave to the professionals, but we often do, right? Often what we do is we get in a situation where we just say, well, you know what, if I just invite enough people, I'll leave the heavy lifting to the pastor. I'm not going to actually really necessarily share the gospel message or even my testimony. I'm going to bring them to this place. The professional will stand up here. He'll give a sermon message. And at the end, he'll say, if you want to know Jesus, raise your hand. But I want to tell you, that is a false model. The biblical model is that every believer that has received the Holy Spirit has also received the command to go and make disciples of the nations. We have to put that aside and begin to look at who we are in this story. This is a challenge, though, as we do that, because the current model we have is like a megaphone model. I mean, I don't have my board up here, but if I did, you would see that really what we have is we have this little megaphone. Where did my megaphone go? There it is. We have this megaphone. And this is what we're called to be right now in the model. Just be the loudest and best megaphone you can be. You go into work, Jesus is Lord! Have you received Jesus? I don't know about you, but most of us aren't doing this. We know this is what we're kind of called to, but are we really doing it? Let's be honest, no. I know we're not. Or Portland would be ravaged by the gospel. But my problem with this is that maybe this isn't the model. Maybe we're not meant to be megaphones. I mean, if we're honest with ourselves, the megaphone situation seems really awkward anyway. Going into a workplace where I'm developing and building relationships with people, and instead of utilizing that relationship to share and to live life with somebody, I'm just throwing scripture down their throat. I'm just explaining why, you know what, the truth is that mankind is depraved and sinful, and you just need Jesus. That produces some pretty awkward situations in work where somebody you know for 10 years kind of looks at you and go, all right, cool, see you tomorrow, man. And there's nothing developed there. There's a message, yeah, we're throwing at them. We're megaphoning the heck out of them. But is it really impacting and reaching this culture? I would say no. Right now in this country, the statistics prove out that 80% of the people in America claim to be Christian. 80%. If you look at the actual details of the study, only like 18% of Americans actually go to church on a regular basis, gather with believers. 8% actually believe in the core doctrines of the church that says Christ is Son of God, that He lived, died, and was resurrected, that He would take our sin, that we could live in this new life. 8% people believe in those fundamental principles. So what that tells me is that we've megaphoned the heck out of this country and we've produced a whole bunch of people that have that label. I'm Christian. I prayed a prayer. I'm saved. And that's all I really need, right? And I believe we're producing a country that has a false witness to who Christ really is. So where do we get the model that's a paradigm shift, that to me, in my mind, changes how we view interacting with people? I don't know about you, but I always go back to Jesus. I mean, he's the model of everything that I want to be. And we see that in the Old Testament, technically, because Christ hadn't risen yet, we see him interacting with these people. There are 12 guys. He calls them disciples. But if we look at Scripture, they're not saved. Right? The cross has not happened yet. They have not come to the revelation of who Christ is as Messiah. So he gathers together these 12 guys. He calls them disciples and he says one thing. He says, hey, come follow me. And I can prove this for those that want to be skeptical and say, I don't know, maybe they were saved from the very beginning. There's the coolest thing that Jesus does. Often we see in Scripture something in a foreshadow, and then we see something that Jesus reveals in its fullness. In the beginning of time, when God creates man, he does something interesting. He molds the man, he forms him, and then to actually bring him to life, he breathes on Adam. He says, receive the Holy Spirit, gain life. Interesting thing is that Jesus, after resurrection, after the cross, meets up with his disciples, these guys that have scattered and they didn't know what was going on. They thought Jesus was going to be the king that took Rome out. They were baffled by the whole situation. And he, after the cross, after the resurrection, explained who he truly was. They understood it. And then he does something. In the same form of what Genesis does, he looks at his disciples and goes, receive the Holy Spirit. That is the moment when these disciples went from being unsaved followers of this guy that they were sure 100% of what it meant to being born again believers and followers of Jesus Christ. So all that to say is this. I've changed how I look at how I interact with people on my daily base. I'm a daily runt. I'm a guy that I own a delivery company. My whole life is just driving around, interacting with people, sharing this gospel message. And so I've seen that in interacting with people, I put down the megaphone and I've picked up the idea that I'm the hands and feet of Jesus. That I'm actually supposed to interact with these people in a real and positive way that shows them the gospel, not by screaming scripture, but it shows it from my life pouring into their life. The same way Jesus does with these disciples. It changes how we interact and look at people. It actually says in scripture, I find it interesting, that when we look at people that are unbelievers, it's easy to demonize them. It's easy to look at them and say, oh, they're sinful and they're evil. And don't get me wrong, they are captured by sin. But this is what scripture says. I absolutely love this. Let me find it. It actually says so I'll just tell you. It tells us in Romans that we've been actually captured by sin. Jesus says that you have been captured by sin, but when you know who the Son is, you are going to be free, and free indeed. I've come to terms with the fact that these people I'm interacting with, they're living almost in kind of Stockholm Syndrome. Does anybody know what that is? Stockholm Syndrome? For those that don't know, people that get captured and get taken as prisoners, they actually get taken. They're held captive by these people, by their captors, and then eventually that person that's being held begins to identify with the person that's actually captured them. And then they begin to get to that place where they don't even want to be separated from the one that actually stole them. And that seems crazy to us. But these people we're interacting with, Scripture tells us they have Stockholm Syndrome. They've been captured and captivated by sin, so now all they do is identify to sin. That they're choosing to live a life because something captured them, and it's all they know. That's where they're at. So when I interact with these people, I see why Jesus looked at Jerusalem, looked at these places and said, oh, I have compassion on these people. He recognized that they were held as captives to sin, but he had came to set them free, that they would have a new master. And that's where we stand. So what is this message? What is the message that we're supposed to share? What is the gospel? If the gospel isn't just simply repent, dirty sinner, and come to Jesus. If that's not the gospel, which we see quite often, what is the gospel? Well, I can tell you what the gospel is because it's in a scripture that we overlook because it's on every bumper sticker we have. It's quoted all over the place, and it's John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Everybody say, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. In this scripture, God is showing us why. Why did he send his Son? And it's because he so loved the world. We often want to start with why people don't belong to God. But God himself in John 3:16 started with why we were made to belong with him. Because he loved us. John writes at one point, he says, we love him because he first loved us. Like, that's the place we stand. That's where we can share into people's lives and say, you may not understand this, you may not even realize this, but there's a God and he loves you. And not only does he loved you first so you could love him and have this relationship, have this belonging. That is a powerful message. especially in a world right now where we live, we are very segregated in our own little worlds. And even in households, I find even in my household at times, we're all segregated in our own little electronic worlds. We're the most unconnected, connected generation of people that's ever existed in this earth. But God says, no, you were made to be connected. You were made to belong, not only to me, but you were made to belong with one another. That's how we were made. I want to tell you a story, and you can look it up for yourself later. But it's the story of the prodigal son. Often what we do is we look at the prodigal story, and we make it all about the son, right? What is the story? Everybody could probably recite it. It's the story where this young guy says, you know what, Father? I'm done. I'm absolutely done. Give me what is mine so I can go do what I want to do. He goes into the world. He wastes all of the money. And he finds himself as a farmhand, of all things for Jewish culture, on a pig farm, which was like the worst of the worst. They were unclean animals. It was very crazy that he'd fallen so low. At this point, we really kind of dig into this idea that, see, we're all depraved. We're all fallen. We're all making these choices that separate us from God. That's how bad we are. But I want to give you another part of this story that maybe we overlook. And this amazes me. This shows the absolute love of who God is. Is this son at one point realizes, wow, even if I was a servant, I would have it better in my dad's house than I have it right now on my own. This is really crazy. So he begins to prepare this monologue. I'm going to tell my father that I'm despicable, that I'm horrible, that I've sinned against him, I've sinned against God. I am absolutely wretched. Please, in your mercy, maybe take me back. I'll be a slave of yours if I have to. This is the monologue he's preparing. And this is what happens. He walks up. His father sees him from a distance. And fathers did not run for anything. They were the men of the castle. They had swagger. But this father sees his son and begins to run. He runs for him. He goes after him. And this is crazy because the son is ready. He's like, okay, I'm going to tell my father. Okay, there's my father. I got to tell him this. Okay, Father, listen, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you and I've sinned against God. And the father, in his love, in the recognition that he was made as a son to belong to him, cuts him off in the middle of this monologue as if he's not even paying attention. Like, the son's like, no, I want to repent, and I want to get right, and I got to say this, and I got to do that to get right. I got to get all these things in the right places. And the father goes, yeah. Hey, listen, do me a favor. Go get me the robe, the ring, the sandals. Get me a fatted calf. My son that was dead is alive. Let's have a party. That is the heart of our Father. That is the heart of a God that says, you were made to belong with me. That blows my mind that there's a God that says, I know all the pig slop you've done. I know the things even now that you still do, but I love you so much because you were made to belong with me. And when you saw Christ, my son, and you accepted the truth of who he is, it's all been restored. Jesus restores that you can have belonging with me. Like, that is the gospel message, folks. That is what should rock the socks off of every person that you come into contact with. I can go even further and tell you an even greater story. It's the story of redemption itself. This is awesome. Before the universe existed, there was this Trinity. It was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They lived in perfect community. They lived in perfect love. They lived in perfect belonging. They could have existed in that place and it would have been perfect. But love cannot be contained. In his wisdom, God says, let us create a universe. And in that universe, let's create animals that instinctually have this belonging mechanism. But you know what? Even better, let's create a man. It's not just instinct, but it's actually relationship. That this relationship that we share, this belonging, that we can share with this man in a vertical sense. So he makes man, and he has this relationship with man in a vertical belonging. You belong to me, Adam. You are mine. But then he sees Adam and says, no, this isn't good, because for perfect love to exist, he needs a community. So he creates Eve. And so now you have Adam and Eve. They are horizontally having this belonging. And then there's this vertical with them, with God. And then he gives them the ability to procreate. And they create children. And they're meant to belong. My argument this morning when it comes to this word is that belonging is not a psychological or physiological thing that Maslow figured out in his hierarchy of needs. The hierarchy of needs that he invented. He saw human nature and he said, there's something about humans, something about us, that we have to belong. There's something in us. I'm going to tell you, it's not psychological or physiological. It is divine. It is divine. We as humans desire to belong because from the beginning of time until now, God has created a belonging. Israel, when he said, you are my people, and I will be your God, he was saying, let us show what belonging means. I'm going to take you that you would belong. When Jesus comes and he first talks to his disciples and he says, hey, come follow me. He was telling these people, you belong. That is what we desire, if we're honest. We desire to belong. That is, it's not an evil thing. It is a truly divine thing to want to belong. That's why we join Rotary Clubs and Mason groups, and I see the Woohoo Girls of Mount Hope Church. They're the, I don't know if you, Joni and Lisa and those guys, they're always adventuring new places. I always see video, pictures on Facebook, and to me that is just, it's beautiful because it shows that we all desire to belong. We have a group of people that we connect with. But I'm going to go a step further and say that the people you're interacting with on a daily basis have a desire and a purpose, even though they don't know it yet, to belong to their Father. That's the approach I take when I walk through my days. When I'm delivering to places and I see somebody hurting or somebody, you know, frustrated or just somebody that just doesn't know what's going on. I come from this approach that says, you desire to belong, and there is a God that wants you to belong. He has made you divinely to belong. And the funny thing is that when they come into contact with this belong idea, it naturally leads them to believe. How do I know that? Because Jesus did the same thing with his disciples. He said, come follow me. Be a part of what I do. You unsaved sinners that I'm going to call disciples. He walked with them. He showed them who he was. He showed the Father through him. He showed the power of the Holy Spirit at work. And these guys, they were fishermen and tax collectors and zealots. He walked them to the cross. And then through walking them to the cross, they came to believe on who he truly was. To me, that's the model we live. I'm not against evangelists because the fivefold giftings need to be fully exposed within our churches. The evangelist goes into areas. The apostle will do his work to bring new territory, new area. The evangelist goes in and like a megaphone says, new territory. You don't know this, but there's a Lord and his name is Jesus Christ. Repent and come to him. That's the evangelist's job. But ours is just believers. They don't have that gifting of evangelists. We still have that call in our lives. And we have to look at what is the model that will work in our everyday life? What will work in the impact of that girl that you meet for coffee on Tuesdays? What's going to speak to her life? That guy you play basketball with, and he's too manly really to talk about anything emotional. What's that approach going to look like for that guy? Because my job and my responsibility and my care is not tacking numbers on a scoreboard. I don't care if I get 1,700 salvations this year, because that's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to share this message and those people that come to know that message, to disciple them and to walk with them. I have a young lady that I absolutely adore, and her husband, she's really cool. This is a girl that did not know Jesus. Her husband did not know Jesus. I interact with her on a daily basis doing deliveries. We talk about things. I'm sharing things that I have been experiencing and who Christ is. One point she has an illness in the family. We pray. You know what? She's not a believer, but I still believe that God works in sovereignty. And so I say, you know what? I'm going to pray and believe that although as believers we have the indwelling, that there's still potential for the ongoing. And I'm going to pray that His ongoing presence would dwell on you as you go into this circumstance. And I want you to pray for it. That seems crazy to the average person. Because you're like, wait a minute, they're not a believer. How could you do that? Well, folks already proved that the disciples weren't saved, born-again people. But yet God could put that anointing on them in circumstances by the authority of who Christ is. And the crazy thing is, she goes and prays for this person. They get healed. And what happens? Her and her husband both come to Christ. Not only do they come to Christ, but now they're leading a prison ministry and a youth ministry. I want to tell you that this approach that Jesus used, He used it because we see it normally as the cross as a starting point. And then a lot of times we kind of lose people. Starting point, okay, megaphone, you receive the message. Okay, now what do I do? At best, we say we have a class for you. Well, take the Alpha Group class and we'll teach you the basic doctrines. Most times, to be honest, somebody receives that. Somebody says a prayer. Jesus, I receive you in my heart. I recognize that I'm a sinner and I need you as a salvation. And then they disappear. There's no one to disciple them. Jesus set up a model that wasn't the cross as a starting point. He set up a model that walked people to the cross, and the cross was a launching pad. That's exponential growth in the church community. Is that we walk with people. We don't just spit scripture at them. We don't spit gospel at them. We walk with them, and we lead them to the cross, that when they come to believe, they hit that and they hit running. I mean, that's the New Testament church, right? Boom! It just starts exploding. It gets crazy. At our church, Assembly of God grew 2% this year. 2%. That boggles my mind because we have the best message that's out there. We have the only message that saves. This should be exploding our cities. But we're not taking this approach. And often, because of the megaphone, we get intimidated and we don't actually share the gospel. I'm saying put down the megaphone. Pick up the hands and feet. Be His hands and feet in places you go, because you're going to show belonging in the places you work. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, cool. I thought I lost for a second there. Are we okay? I'm not heretical yet, right? The second place we have to go, and this is what we're going to talk about, because next week we're actually going to talk about become, because in Christ we are becoming something. We're not saved. Here's the ticket. You're going to heaven. Wait for the train. When it comes, you get to go. That's not the gospel message. We are becoming something. But before we become something, we have to believe. And I love the fact that there's a moment where Peter actually believes. There's a moment, if you look at Scripture, where Jesus says, "What do you say? What does everybody say? Who does everybody say I am?" And he says, "Well, they say you're a prophet, or you're Elijah, or you're this, or you're that." And he goes, "Yeah, but what do you say I am?" And in that moment, Peter says, "You're the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus says something awesome. He says, "No man has shown you this, but our Father in heaven has shown you this. And this is the place where I'm going to build my church." In that moment, where typically we want to really lambast somebody, and that their entry into the kingdom is to recognize how horrible they are, the revelation for Peter that Jesus talks about isn't about how horrible Peter is, but it's how amazing Jesus is. We believe when we come face to face with who Jesus is, and we believe what He said about Himself is true. It's not because we prayed a prayer. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but it's not because we prayed a prayer. It's because we saw who God was. We recognized Christ. God gave us the faith to be able to receive this message. And we believed on Jesus. who Jesus is, what Scripture says, we believe it. So my question this morning is what is the message? When you walk with somebody and you're showing this belonging, what are you showing in the believing? Are you simply saying, hey, let me just get you to the point where you can pray a prayer? Okay, listen, Paul, I just want you to say this. Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I ask that you forgive my sins, that I be saved. Amen. I mean, is that really it? Or are you showing in your life, through this belonging, are you showing the revelation of who Jesus truly is, that that would lead them to come face to face with Jesus? Because every time we see in Scripture where people came to Christ, it's not because somebody prayed a prayer. It's because somebody gained a revelation of who Jesus is. And that's powerful. I remember when I got saved in this church, it wasn't an altar call. It wasn't anything. It was literally my dad and my wife harping me. And I love them, Jesus. I don't say it meanly. But like constantly saying like, hey, come to church. Hey, come to church. My wife had been saved. My dad is saved. They just had a heart for me. Come to church, come to church. And I was like, oh, I've done this. I've been there. I don't want to do that. Like, it's all nonsense. I finally came to church and I show up to this place. Most people remember this, but I actually stood up in the middle of the first service I was here and actually said something completely crazy just to get on my wife's nerves. In the middle of the service, I was a very, very bad person. But then 3 weeks later, like the fourth week, it wasn't that somebody said, if you want to know Jesus, come to the altar. This is the day, this is the hour. Let's pray a prayer. That wasn't what happened. It was me singing the service and all of a sudden, it became overwhelming. All of a sudden, Jesus, this person that I had heard about as a kid and never experienced that revelation of, all of a sudden in a moment became very real. It overwhelmed me in this church. I was just sitting in a chair in the middle of a service, and he said to me, are you ready to let go of your anger? Because for me, anger was what held me back. It was the thing that didn't allow me to fully see who Christ was. And for the first time in my life, I said, I was tired, God. I'm tired. I'm tired of being angry. I'm tired of being this way. And it was that presence of God, that awareness of who Jesus was in that message. As I looked at Jesus, there was no other answer. It wasn't just that Jesus was a better way. It was that Jesus was the only way. I came to realize, I want to say it again, it wasn't that he was just a better way. I've searched the better ways. I've tried Buddhism. I've tried Wiccanism. I've tried all these different Wiccan things. I mean, all this stuff. And I came to realize it's not he's a better way. He's the only way. That is what we believe on, folks. That is the place we need to get with people, is that we expose and show who Christ is in our life in this circumstance of belonging, and that in that process, people see Jesus in us, and they go, that's the real deal. That's who I need to follow. Not that person that I'm seeing, but the person they're following. That is powerful. That's when they come face to face with Jesus. And that's when people get saved. Once again, folks, we're producing an 80% rate of people in this country that are walking around with the label of Christian on their name tag. But they're Christian in name only. And I don't mean that in a negative. I'm not trying to judge them, but I want to be real here. They're often the people that are expressing who we are as Christians on TV. I want to be careful, but they're the liberals in our seminaries. They're teaching some really crazy stuff right now. They have the name Christian on there. They've prayed a prayer, but they've never came into contact with the revelation of who Jesus is. I just challenge you today, as we interact with people, put aside all this religious nonsense stuff. And let's start living this life that people will see that they are made to belong and that this Jesus is real, true, and powerful, and they can believe. That's the gospel, people. That's what I'm sharing right now, and I'm seeing amazing results as I walk through my daily life. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not somebody out there in tents and booths and in revival sessions. I'm an average guy like you that's in a car driving every day, getting in, getting out, getting in, getting out, collecting money, talking to people. I'm just an average guy. I have none of this all figured out. I'm not perfect, but I have seen the results of Jesus' model in my life. that he shows us that we can show that people are made to belong. Not that they believe so then they can belong, but they were made to belong. That is God's heart. In that, they can believe. So in this, what are some of the practical things we can do? I mean, I've talked a lot of really, really big ideas. I've talked a lot of really puffy, pretty, flowery stuff. But this is where the rubber hits the road. I want to challenge you today. Jesus' model was he showed the power of God at work. That power of God at work proved to people who he was. It proved to people that God was powerful, loving, kind. Paul himself says, I didn't come in with fancy words, but I came in with the power of God. He recognized that words are great, but sometimes it needs to be coming in and saying, you know what, it's not about me. Let's just see what God does. Let's see the power of God at work. This is the challenge, though. This means that you have to pray for people. You have to live out your birthright. Your birthright says that those that share this gospel, not people that come to a great worship session, although we see God's work in that, but he says those that carry this gospel message into the world, this will follow them. Signs, wonders, and miracles. So this you have to start living your birthright. You have to go into circumstances where you're at work, and if somebody's sick, say, hey, can I pray for you? I just want to believe for you. My God heals. And I want to believe for you and I want to pray. Even better, the people that you're kind of discipling and walking with to the cross, you can say to them, hey man, you know what? Or hey lady, you know what? I believe my God heals. Oh, I'm excited because I'm going to pray for this person. Can you come with me? Isn't that what Jesus did? He gets hit with the Holy Spirit. He is our model of what it looks like to walk in the Spirit on this earth. And he says to a bunch of these guys, fishermen, uneducated, and he says, hey, come follow me. Let's do this work. That's what we do. That's what we need to do on a daily basis. Are we really doing that? Are we? Probably not. Sometimes, maybe. But that's this week. This week, it's that simple. This week, I just want you to go out, and I want you to recognize every person you're interacting with, God has actually made them to belong. It's not some random cosmic throw of the dice. God says that his heart and his will is that every man be saved. That's our responsibility here, folks. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We're called as the church to be these people. So when we see them, they are made to belong. And the last thing, what are we doing in our workplaces, in our homes, in our grocery stores, in our gas stations? Are we walking into our days saying, Jesus, you're already in activity. Show me where you are that I could be with you. Where are you working and where can I work with you? Because I can guarantee you, folks, you're going to see crazy stuff. His disciples did. You're going to see crazy stuff. But you have to step beyond that place of just being, I got my ticket, I'm waiting for the train, and I'm going to go home to heaven. Because that's not what this is about. Am I right? This is where we are, folks. Next week we're going to talk about become. What it means to become. What we are becoming. And what we share for people that are coming to know who Christ is. What they will become. Because it is extremely powerful. It is life-altering. And to be honest, folks, it is world-altering. Because when we step into where we are made to become, the world shakes. We are atmospheric changers. God has made us to step in and do crazy stuff. Amen? Cool. This is something that I believe the Holy Spirit had told me to tell you as you go out into the world. Is right now in America, one of the most, probably the most known name in this country is Jesus. It's not for a lack of knowing the name. The people you're running across, the people you interact with, many of these people are going to be what they call the de-churched people. It's not unchurched. Unchurched means they've never came to church, they've never been a part of the church, but a large segment of people you're interacting with, especially people in the ages of 18 to 36, that area, they are called the unchurched people. And this song is amazing because it says this line, "I'm sorry that I couldn't get to you." These people, these de-churched people, have been given a message that says, if you just try hard enough, or if you are just good enough, God will accept you. And they've given up. Because on their own power, on their own strength, it is too hard. It is impossible. Our responsibility as we go out today is to explain to these people that it is by God's grace that you will be saved or have been saved. It is by His work, because you cannot boast about it. But in that, He will give you strength to live this out. He will walk with you as you live this out. That's the message that we're bringing this week as we go out into this world. Our Father is a Father that is running across the field, waiting to grab onto these people. Because He loves them that much, He made them for this purpose. Let's go ahead and stand. I'm going to ask you to do something weird. I'm going to actually ask you to all stand right now. And I want you to turn around and look at the doors. Look at the back doors. Where you're at, just stay where you're at, but look at the back doors. I want you to recognize it, those doors are your entry points to your mission field. We do not leave these doors as people that then just somehow disperse into our daily lives, and somehow the mission that we've talked about today just kind of gets put to the side. You walk out these doors today ordained missionaries of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have been anointed by the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you that you would walk out these doors and share this message. This is your call. We are Mount Hope Church. We are people of a mission. We are the children of God. And we are game changers. Have an awesome week and be blessed. I'll see you next week.